two things before we go in today. The first one is there's a word that shows up in today's text that actually doesn't show up in the rest of the New Testament. Are you ready for the word? Hallelujah. Hallelujah shows up in today's text. And hallelujah literally means a very specific thing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is you praise.
That's what we did.
You praise. That's what we did. Thank you for that. You praise Yahweh, the name of our God. Not, and I want to read this from a commentary. I brought this out. This is actually not a phone at the moment. This is a commentary from my library. Who is the Lord? Who is sovereign but Yahweh? Yahweh is sovereign over against Baal or Asherah or Kali or Zeus or Odin or Thor or any others that you want to do right now, who are also called Lord in their tradition. So we do praise the Lord. We say praise the Lord. That happens all the way through the New Testament, and we're learning how to praise the Lord. Hallelujah segments off praise the Lord to praise Yahweh. When there are no more pretenders in our life, it's Yahweh. When we've segmented off, I want to get to that. Hallelujah is uttering the sacred name. Indeed, we are uttering the sacred name with praise in front of it. You praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. That's that one. As we get into that, the other thing I want to talk to you about, I just want to set the stage for today. I notice there's some people in the room that have been married or are currently married. Do you remember the week leading up to your wedding day, those of you that are doing that, that have done that? Do you remember maybe just the thoughts or the nerves going through, the anticipation? Is there any anticipation in you when you were going? If you've not been at that moment, I'm sorry. Just imagine the thing you wanted most is almost here. You've ordered it from Amazon, and it said it would be there Monday, but now it's Tuesday, and you're still waiting, right? That's almost the same thing. I've stood up here on the stage with a young man and a young woman, and I've done it here, and I've done it at Douglas Falls Park, and I tell them this in the practice. You don't have to memorize anything. I will say three words, and I will tell you before I say those three words to start repeating the words I say. That's how big the anticipation is in your life. Do you remember that moment? Why is the anticipation that big at that moment? Let me tell you, okay? If you've had a boyfriend or a girlfriend before that, and this is not the one you're marrying, then you know what it is to have had a pretender in your life. Somebody that might have been the one, but wasn't really the one. Am I right? In today's vernacular, you've been out on the dating websites and you've got lots of hits, but you don't know who the one is. Today's text is that moment where anticipation just is utterly building to the spot, except for one thing. You know who the one is. And all the other pretenders, the main pretenders, on the night before your wedding or the day of your wedding, I got to tell you, the bride doesn't have eyes for the best man or the third groomsman down the line. And I've been at weddings, I had to say this, I've been at a wedding where the best man didn't show. It's okay, the wedding goes on. Because it's the groom and the bride that are the big deal. And actually, I've been trying to talk several of them into letting me just talk into a mic and sit down in the front row, because they're not here to see me as the pastor. I want that bride and the groom facing the congregation, if you will, face toward them, because nobody sitting in the pews in this church at a wedding came to see the pastor, except for maybe my lovely wife, right? But just remember that moment of anticipation where nobody else matters. Nobody else matters. We're at that spot in the text where the bridesmaids and the bridegrooms and the little parade of little ones dropping flowers or carrying little pillows, they're all up here. Now I've got a ring. Can you hear it, George? No? It's just me. It's the echo inside my head. Alex can hear it. Thank you. You can hear it. Okay, so we're at that spot, and when the little ones come down, and you've seen the little girls that are supposed to drop the flower petals, and they're pulling them out of their thing, and they're going, phew. Right? You've seen that. And or the wheelbarrow has come with all the little ones in the family, and they're all here. I'm glad Jody is here today. All the groomsmen have their gum out, right? They're not chewing gum, right? What's the next thing that happens? There's a song that starts, and everybody goes, oh, and up they come. Anticipation, right? That's the moment. What's that song? The Wedding March. Here comes the bride. We're at that spot in the text. Let's go do this. This is from Revelation 19, starting at verse 1. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah. Let me hear you say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay. What does that mean? You praise Yahweh. Yahweh, by the way, is a technical name. That's the Jewish sort of pronunciation of the Bible. So when you get in your Bible and you see and all caps, right? You've read through the Old Testament, it says Lord in there, and it's in all caps, and everything else is in upper and lower case, like normal text. That means that in the Hebrew text, there's four letters there, YHWH. They call it the tetragrammaton, because they don't know the vowels. The Jews quit pronouncing that word 3 millennia ago, because it was so holy. Hallelujah. You praise God, Yahweh. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute. Remember, we've been talking about the fall of Babylon going through this, and how Babylon tries to sort of get in between us and God and separate us from our God, or be a substitute or a parody of our God. But you have judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality. Now, you know that this is not a her. This is a city. It's a people. And has avenged on her the blood of his servants. That's God's servants. Once more they cried, Hallelujah. Okay. Give me hallelujah one more time here.
Hallelujah.
Okay. It's going to happen four times. That's two. That's your warning. The next time I say it, you can just interrupt. I'll wait, and you can just say it, okay? Hallelujah. I want the praise of our God on your lips. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen and Hallelujah. Thank you. Wow, you guys are awesome. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you servants, all who fear him, small and great. And then I heard what seemed a voice, the voice of a great multitude, like a roar of many waters and the sound of peals of trumpets, crying out,
Hallelujah!
Thank you. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride has made herself ready. Do you remember that moment? How many brides in the room have picked a dress? Okay.
you've picked a dress. I've seen a video of my daughter ringing a bell at a dress store. Just so you know, just statistically, I hate to say this, the more money you spend on a wedding, statistically, the less likely your wedding is to, your marriage is to last. Did you know that? That if you spend $15,000 on a wedding, you're less likely to remain married than if you spend $1,500. And that's regardless of demographic thing. So somebody the other day said, we're going to get married, but it costs lots of money. And I said, it doesn't need to. In the 1920s, 90% of people that got married came to the pastor's house on Saturday and stood in line. And they just did it. We're doing weddings on the third Saturday of the month, and that's... And my wife would have been the witness, and we're all good. And those people, they stay married. They spent $6. The bride has made herself ready, and it was granted her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure. What is that? Is that a wedding dress? What is that fine linen? What is it been granted to the bride of Christ to wear? Anyone? I heard something? No, I didn't. Nothing? Purity. Did you recognize that is better than the answer Bev had when Apple said love? Right? Apple said love. You said purity. We didn't maintain our own purity. God recreated purity in us at the cross when we accepted it, and it had been granted to us to dress in that purity for the moment. Now you get this all through the Old Testament that the people of God, Israel, the tribe of Judah, and all that are called the bride of Christ, the bride of our God. And he uses this analogy all through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and lots of other places about the bride of our God is his people who love him. But the problem with the people of God loving him is there's lots of pretenders in our world for his love. Isn't there? Now, in the ancient world, it was idolatry. But before that, it was, we want a king to be like other nations. And before that, it was, well, other people sacrifice their kids to God, so maybe we should do that. And God says, no, we're not doing that. And when Pharaoh in Egypt says, I'm God, I control everything, God came in and said, you're a pretender, and let me show you through these plagues. Now let me just specifically just say this a little bit, okay? If Pharaoh is God and controls their universe, all those plagues are designed to be understood within the Egyptian mindset as Pharaoh has no control over anything at the end of them. There's no night, there's no day, the river isn't right, the bugs don't stay where they're supposed to stay, right? Because Pharaoh is the one that orders their entire universe because he's the living image of Ra, their God. But he has no control, right? Night becomes day, the bugs are bad, right? Do you see this? That the ordinary, so God, he's a pretender. Well, I'm not just bringing this up for no apparent reason. Here's the thing. The most frequent use of the word hallelujah in the Bible is in five Psalms, about 115 to 119, which is all about praising God for the exodus from Egypt when he's removed the pretender from their thing. So when they out in the wilderness and they make a golden calf, by the way, the calf is, they're not saying God is a cow. That's not the ancient way that they would make that. They would say, we're going to worship God as a cow because cows are the thing that provide plenty for us and they're strong. We plow our fields with them and all this stuff and the plentifulness and the strength and the power. God is powerful like a calf. And God says, you don't know enough about me to make an image of me yet. And so every image you make is a pretender because it's not right. How many of you know enough about God to make an image of him after years and years and years of knowing him? Okay, me either. I like to think I know this God, but I don't have a complete picture, and every picture that I would make of him would be just like a golden calf, wrong. The removal of pretenders is what God does. And so when the Israelites come back to the promised land and they start taking on the practices and the idolatries of the other nations, God says, you got a problem. My bride isn't faithful. She's forgot her first love. By the way, if you forget your first love, you can read that in the book of Revelation in the letter to Ephesus. I have this one thing against you. You forgot who you fell in love with. So when you're dating somebody, do you forget who you're dating? Well, if you do, just here's a little hint, a tap on the shoulder, right? Just a curious little hint for you. If you're dating somebody and you forget who they are, you're dating too many people. Is that not, am I wrong? If you forget the name of the person you're with, you probably are either brand new or you're dating too many or something else is going on. That's what's going on. But we, as we get closer and closer to this God, we get closer and closer to the wedding day, and our anticipation needs to be building, not lessening. And so another thing that's said in one of the letters, in the letter to Laodicea, the last letter, is, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you hear my voice, I will come in and eat with you. Well, this is a direct correlation to my beloved knocks at my door from the Song of Solomon, which is a letter of love from God to his people. And you recognize the voice of the person you love on the phone. I recognize the texting style of my wife in a text. It's got all the punctuation correct in it. She recognizes it from me because mine doesn't. It's kind of the way it is, right? We recognize my voice is distinct enough. Some of you would say, well, I recognize your voice when I hear it. You know, if you're in the McHugh family, and I'm a McHugh, and you hear my brother's voice, you might not know whether it was me or him, or my dad, or my other brother, or my uncle, or my grandfather. The voice is, it seems unique, but my wife can tell them apart because she is singularly focused, right? She knows that if my brother Kevin calls up and says something and pretends to be Dave, she'll know he's a pretender. That's what this first half of this text is about the judgments of God are true and right, and the smoke from Babylon, who is the great pretender, has been destroyed, and it goes up from ever. They've been removed from the picture. You are now the bride of Christ and the groom. By the way, Revelation 19:11, next week, the groom is coming. But right now, we're focused a little bit on the bride. Do you get what I'm saying? Your anticipation of that day. The reason why, and I said this earlier, the reason why I'm the only one at a wedding with a script that's reading stuff and nobody else is trying to memorize the lines is their anticipation is so high they can't do it. And they shouldn't have to. It's okay. A lot of stress.
A lot of stress removes the ability to do that. But if you know you love somebody, you can focus on them. And if they mess it up, it's okay. I've said it to every couple I've ever done the wedding for, is this: if something will go wrong today, you sign papers at the end of it, you're still married. Something will go, doesn't matter what it is, you sign the papers at the end, you're married. Something in us has gone wrong, but it's been granted to us to wear the fine linen and to be the bride. And all the pretenders to our attention have been removed. I only have eyes for my Lord. Let me hear you say this one word one more time again. Hallelujah. Let's do that. Hallelujah. Do you understand? You will praise your God, and there isn't anybody else in your eyesight, right? Even the blinders are taken off, and they're just not on the horizon. You only have eyes for them. So when I was at this wedding, and the best man was 3 hours late from when he'd been told to be there, and he still wasn't there, and it was 10 minutes to the wedding, and he called, and he says, well, I'm on the other side of Chihuahua, and it's Chautauqua weekend. He's probably not going to get to Colville in 10 minutes because it's a longer drive than 10 minutes on clear days with a police escort, which he didn't have. And I stood in front of the groom, who really only has eyes for his bride. That's something we need to recognize in this whole story too, is that Jesus really only has eyes for his bride. He sees them and cares for her and all this stuff. And I stood in front of this groom with his brother best man who wasn't showing up, and I said, I gotta have you forgive him right now. Even if he hasn't asked, because you can't take that emotion to the wedding. So this is what it means to be the bride on her wedding day, granted the right, let's get the language correctly, I want to reread it, granted the right to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure. You cannot take that other stuff to the altar with you to be married to the Lamb. You've got to get rid of it. That's why in Matthew 22, when Jesus tells the story of the wedding banquet, and there was a person right at the end of it. Do you remember the story? He invites a bunch of people, and they say, no. Well, how's the song go? I have got me a cow. I can't come to the banquet, right? I've got a new house, I've got a cow, I've got things to do, I got money, I'm all focused, right? The pretenders are in their lives. And so he says, go out to the byways, find, I don't care if they're undesirable or not, my banquet must be full. But at the end of the story, there was somebody there that didn't do the prep work after being invited to the wedding. He said, nope, this is the prep work. You've been granted the right to clothe yourself in fine, bright, and pure linen. Do the work. What's the work of being dressed in fine, bright, and pure linen in God's language there? It's asking for forgiveness and becoming part of the bride. Part of the people of God. So how do we do that? Well, first off, we forgive people, and we do that. We're working through this in this book, the Outward Mindset. The first thing, there's this quote in here that is so awesome. We're so convinced that how we think and feel about other people is caused by them, but that they haven't done something, how they've been inconsiderate, or how they've been to us, or how we're judgmental, and so on. It's not true.
just recognize you see people, I see people the way they are because of the way I see them. And you do the work of putting on the wedding dress of the people of God by recognizing that you see people the way you see them because you see them that way. They are the child of God, whether they're living in it or not. Love them, forgive them. Don't carry that garbage around. Don't bring it into the relationships that you've had. Or, in the language of Wednesday night's Bible study out of 1 John, walk in the light as he is in the light. Or in the language of the Old Testament, right? Be holy because I am holy. Or be good because somebody's been good to you. Just treat them well. That's the work of doing that. But I need you to get to this spot where you say this. The angel said to me, for the linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. That's the next line. Did you know that? It was granted to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Well, what righteousness? Yeah. Amazing are the righteous, you know, the prayers of a righteous man do all this stuff. Which one of you is righteous on your own? Which one of you is righteous? If you have accepted Jesus, it's you, because he made it possible and granted you the right to wear the righteousness. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And I fell down at his feet to worship the angel, but he said to me, no, you must not do that. See, the angel doesn't want to be a pretender to the worship of God either. There is no pretenders here. They've all been removed. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy in this text. It is the truth. What is the truth? The spirit, the testimony of Jesus is that while we don't deserve to be dressed righteously, we are given the right to do that. Or, if you're reading the prologue of the Gospel of John, right in the middle of the whole thing, that he's writing that letter in order that they would be given the right to be called children of God. There's nothing new here except it gives us the imagination to understand that Jesus is before us and nobody else will do. I need the word one more time. Are you ready? Let's say that. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I thank you for today. Build in us this anticipation that we cannot wait, and build in us eyes for you that we might be silly in love with you and our God. Amen.